Enjoy that new song. I love that. That's a great song. We're going to sing it again. Actually, we're going to sing it again at the end of this service, and we'll sing it again some more. I think it's got some truths in there that we really need to hang on to, that it really is Jesus. And the new series that I'm beginning today is going to focus our attention on that. We're going to talk about our freedom in Christ. You may not know this, but I spent some time in prison as an employee. When I was in seminary, when I first moved out to Texas, I got a job at the Fort Worth Correctional Institute. It's a federal correction institute in Fort Worth, Texas. And I actually have a picture of it. It was interesting when I went to work at this place. I went as a music therapist, if you can imagine that. I was part of the recreational program, and I worked with inmates. And it was interesting my first day there. To go into this prison, I'd gone into prisons before as a pastor. I'd sat with inmates who were incarcerated for various reasons, but to go into this federal prison, I'd never been in anything quite like this. This was a level one security prison, and it was actually co-ed. That was kind of weird. There were men and women in this prison. Women were on one side, men were on the other side, and we did things together all day long. They worked together, they were part of my program together. They actually called this place the Country Club. It was interesting. The reason, and I don't know if this is true or not, I actually tried to do some research to see if this is true. I couldn't find it anywhere. Probably Homeland Security is going to come after me because I was doing all kind of Google on this prison. But they called it the Country Club. I was told the reason the inmates called it the Country Club is because it used to be a country club. Maybe the grounds were a country club. Maybe part of the facility were a country club. They added a lot of things to it. It was actually a pretty nice facility. Because it was low level, it was mostly white-collar crime. These were politicians. Surprise, surprise, there were politicians in there. These were businessmen and women. These were high-level people. There were musicians. I had professional musicians part of my group. I had one of the singers with James Brown, if you know who James Brown is. She was in there. And I had a drummer, I can't remember the name of the group, he was a drummer for some big group. So it was very interesting that people that were part of this this facility. I remember speaking one day to this this woman. She was a guitarist, she was part of our music group, and she was a guitarist, so in their free time we did things with their group, and she would come in. I remember talking to her one day, I said, you know, this really isn't so bad. They had color TV, they had cable television. We didn't even have cable television in our home, you know, so they have cable television. And you got a walking track, you got these weights, you got this basketball court. I mean, this really, I mean, for prison, I mean, honestly, this is pretty nice. So we were talking about it one day. And she said, what you don't realize is when you've lost your freedom, you've lost everything. It was an interesting statement. She said, we're told when to get up, when to go to bed. We're told how long we have to walk around the track. We're told when we have to go to work. We're told everything we have to do. We have no freedom at all. And she said, you just don't understand that. It looks, this is nice compared to a lot of the prison facilities around our country, but we have no freedom because of the things that we've done. It was an interesting thought. I've never forgotten that statement because I think it's a true statement. When you have no freedom, you have nothing. Today we're going to begin a series I've just called Free. It's really a series through the book of Romans. Now obviously if I were going to preach through every verse of the book of Romans, we'd be here for about 8 years. Okay, so we're not going to spend 8 years in Romans, we're just going to spend a few weeks. But I want to talk about the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. I think there's a lot of ways that we could describe Christianity, but the word free has got to be one of those terms. Jesus said this in John 8:32, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Certainly, freedom is a key concept of the book of Romans. Maybe the theme verse, or at least one of the theme verses of the book of Romans, is Romans chapter 7. I'm not going to read the whole section, but verses 18 through 25, I think, captures the focal message of this letter that God inspired this man to write, the Apostle Paul. God wrote this letter through him to the Christians at Rome. In Romans 7, 18 through 25, it says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. And then if you skip down a few verses, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Wretched man that I am, he says. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. Are you familiar with that passage of Scripture? Can you relate to Paul's struggle? As he's being very transparent here, he's talking about his life, he's talking about his struggle, he's talking about the inner battles that he has with sin and temptation and the tendency to do things wrong and to go his own way. Now, let's not get past verses 24 and 25 when he said, "Who will set me free from the body of this death?" He's talking about this tendency to sway and to battle and to fail. In our spiritual life, he says, "Who will set me free from this?" And he says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So it's through Jesus Christ that we find freedom. So this song we just sang, "Let It Be Jesus," is very fitting for this whole series, that it's Jesus. That's how we find freedom. Real freedom is through Jesus Christ. Now, as the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, God was guiding it, but it's interesting how God wrote His Word. He used the uniqueness of each author. He used their personality. He used their experiences. But God controlled the things that were put in His Scripture so that they really would be the inspired Word of God. In this passage today, we're going to focus on the first chapter. So if you'll find your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1, we're going to look at two verses, Romans 1, 16 and 17. I would encourage you to go back and read some of the verses prior to this, but we'll see. Today I want to focus just on these two verses, verses 16 and verse 17. Now, when you look at verse 16, and this is, by the way, verse 16 is sort of a transitional verse. Verses 1 through 15, he's sort of setting up this letter. He's setting up some of the thoughts that he's going to present to this group of believers. And then notice how he starts the first word of verse 16 is the word "for." For. Now, you and I know from previous studies and from previous sermons, it's kind of hard to jump into the middle of something and start with the word "for." I mean, you got to know, what is the "for" there? Why is it there? What is it connecting? Because it is a connecting word. Because he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel." You got to go back. So let's just go back one verse to verse 15, just to sort of capture the context. He said, "So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Obviously, that's in the middle of a thought too. But he's saying, "I am so excited to come to Rome. I'm looking forward to coming to Rome because I am eager to preach the gospel," he said. "For," verse 16, "for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." I love these verses. This is powerful as God is using Paul to set up some very central key theological concepts about salvation and Christianity and the gospel, about real freedom that we find in Jesus Christ. I love these two verses. I want us to think about Paul's statement here. Think for just a moment. Before writing to the Romans, the Apostle Paul had been put in jail in Philippi. He'd been stoned in Lystra. He'd been run out of town in Berea. He had been rescued over and over and over again. He was chased away from Thessalonica. He was ridiculed in many of the places that he went to. He was challenged in his faith. Yet, in the context of that, Paul could say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." That's a powerful thought. Hey, have you ever been ashamed? I could write books on being ashamed, right? Have you ever been ashamed? I was thinking about this passage, and a memory flooded through my mind this week that I've not had in a long time. It was something that happened to me when I was in first grade. I was a little bitty guy. And one Sunday morning, I don't know, what is it like on Sunday mornings in your home? In our home on Sunday mornings, it was chaos. Satan shows up on Sunday mornings in families. It was always chaos. We never could find anything. There were four of us, three boys, one girl. Now, my sister was always perfect. She never did anything wrong. But the three boys now, we were a problem. We could never find anything. Our room was a disaster. We lived in a little cubicle. It felt like it was 2 foot by 2 foot. I mean, it was unbelievable. Well, I could not find my shoes. It's Sunday morning. We're running late, as usual. Church didn't start till the Riordans showed up, you know. Couldn't find my shoes. I searched and I searched and I searched. And my mom said, "We can't find your shoes. You got to wear your tennis shoes." You realize back in those days we wore coat and tie. I mean, I had my little tie, I had my little coat, and my little dress shoes. And my mom says, "You got to wear your tennis shoes." I said, "You got to be kidding. I got to wear my tennis shoes with my coat and my tie? Mom, that looks weird." And she said, "I'm sorry, don't lose your shoes anymore. You got to wear your tennis shoes." And so I wore my tennis shoes, and I was embarrassed. I was ashamed. And so she took me to my Sunday school class, and she turned around and went to her class, and I bypassed my class, and I hid in the closet because I was embarrassed. And as soon as Sunday school started, I slipped out of the closet, and I went to the back behind the church, and I just hung out back behind the church, thinking no one would miss me, and my dad found me. That was not pleasant. And I went into church with my tennis shoes. So today I wore my tennis shoes in honor of that moment. I was ashamed. Have you ever been ashamed? You ever been ashamed? Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Now, maybe there were challenges. Maybe there were problems. Maybe there were threats. Maybe for him to preach the gospel was a danger in some ways. I mean, obviously, Lystra, they tried to kill him. But Paul said, "I am not ashamed of this." Why was he not ashamed of the gospel? He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation." Now, what I want to do is just focus on these two verses for a few moments this morning and think about this gospel, this good news. The word gospel means good news. It's the good news. The good news is that while mankind is hopelessly lost because of sin, we can be gloriously saved because of God's grace. That's good news. I want to tell you, we live in a world of bad news. There's a lot of bad news all the time. But this is great news. The good news is that Jesus Christ took our place on a cross and he paid the penalty of our sin through his death. The good news is that Jesus showed himself to be the Son of God by rising again from the dead. Romans chapter 1 talks about that. I believe it's in verse 4. The good news is that our sin can be completely forgiven and we can have eternal life with our Creator. That God made us for eternity. He made us for a relationship. That's good news. I can't think of any better news. Now I want to talk for a little bit today about this gospel and what it can do in our lives. He's not ashamed of the gospel. He's not ashamed of the gospel because of several reasons. Here's the first one: because the gospel is the power of God for salvation. If you want to be set free, you got to understand that it's through the gospel that we experience the power of God. Through this good news that Jesus died, he rose again from the dead, he indwells our life, he empowers us. That's the gospel. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," he said, "for it is the power of God for salvation." Now this idea really speaks to two things. One, it speaks to our need for salvation. This word salvation means to be delivered or to be rescued. You ever been a spot where you needed to be rescued or delivered? The Bible says that we're delivered from sin, we're rescued from hell, and we're set free from bondage. Can't think of anything better news than that. The Bible is clear that apart from Jesus Christ, we are hopelessly lost. There's no doubt about that. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." For all have sinned. Now we're going to see as we go through this wonderful book of Romans that this salvation really involves several things. One, it involves, and here's a theological word, but it's such a beautiful word, it's the word justification. I experienced this when I was 7 years old. This is a past tense idea of my salvation, that when I was 7 years old, I repented of my sin and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now you may say, 7 years old, how can you do that? How can you even understand? You know what I understood? I understood that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I understood that Jesus died on a cross for my sin, and I understood that if I wanted my sin to be forgiven, I needed to ask Jesus Christ to come into my life. That's really all I knew. I knew that Jesus rose from the dead. I knew that He loved me, and I knew that He wanted me to spend eternity with Him. And so as a little boy, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And the Bible says at that moment, I was justified. Justified means that I was made just as if I'd never sinned. God forgave me of all my sin. He cleansed my heart. The Bible said He even made me a saint. And I hadn't performed any miracles, hadn't healed anybody, had not anything like that. Nobody voted on me except Jesus, and He voted with His blood because He died on a cross for my sin, and He made me His child. If you've given your life to Jesus, you've been justified. It's a great word. You've been forgiven. You've been cleansed. You've been made a part of His family. We're going to see another theological word as we travel through the book of Romans. It's the word sanctification. So justification is that past tense idea. I was saved when I was a boy. Sanctification is that ongoing process. It's the present tense idea of our salvation. That God, every day He is shaping us and He is molding us to be like His Son. We are growing in holiness, basically. So it's the ongoing process. See, Christianity is not just some past tense thing. And so whenever we talk about our testimony, when we became a Christian, whenever we say, well, you know, share with us your testimony, we could look way back to whenever. But our testimony is an ongoing thing because God is changing us every day. He's shaping us and He's molding us. He's helping us to find freedom and victory over sin. This free thing that we're going to be talking about, it's not just what happened way back when, it's what's happening right now. It's what's happening today in our lives. The freedom that we have in Christ. So we call it sanctification. We'll be talking about that. And then Romans also talks about glorification. One of these days, we're going to be rescued from the very presence of sin. God's going to take us home, and He's going to make us forever like His Son. Our need for salvation. I think the fact that the Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, before it's the power of God for salvation, it underscores the fact that we desperately need to be rescued. We desperately need to be saved. Today, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you desperately need a Savior. The gospel is God's power for you for your salvation. Not only does it speak to our need for salvation, but it also focuses on our source for salvation. It says that it is the power of God for salvation. See, people have various solutions for their salvation or their need for salvation. But most of them aren't right. You see, most people think that if I'm going to be a Christian, somehow I have to work for it. And I got to tell you, as I consider the issue of salvation, that makes a lot of sense to me. You ought to work for what you get, right? I mean, that seems to fit in my understanding. The problem is that doesn't fit in what the Bible says. You cannot work for your salvation. The Scripture is very, very clear. Titus 3:5 says, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. God's the one who does that. You can't live a good enough life to deserve God's heaven. You can't be good enough to earn your forgiveness. That's why the Bible calls it grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. You can't earn it. If you could earn it, it wouldn't be grace. You can't be saved any other way. You can try to be good. You can go to church. You can do everything you can imagine to make yourself worthy of God. And there's not a thing you can do to make yourself worthy. The only thing that makes us worthy is Jesus Christ by His choice. When He gave His life for us, He died for us so our sins could be forgiven. That's why this passage says that the gospel is the power of God. See, salvation comes from God, not us. God's the one who took the initiative, not us. God reached across the chasm for us. We didn't reach across the chasm for God. God loves us and He wants us as a part of His family. Salvation only comes through Jesus. Acts 4:12 says, And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We cannot generate our own salvation. This is such a critical message because it's so contrary to our culture. Our source for salvation is only Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul is saying the gospel is the power of God for salvation. That's awesome. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is that supernatural power of God that will change our lives, that will save us, that will rescue us from hell and put us on the road that leads to heaven. It's the power of God. But note the second thing that he says in this passage. The gospel is available to everyone. I want to underscore that for just a moment. It's available for everyone. Look at Romans 1:16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let's just dissect that for just a moment. The scripture tells us that salvation is available to everyone. I think this is an important point because Satan loves to whisper in our ear and say that that we're beyond God's grace. Have you ever had that happen? Oh boy, you've really blown it now. You've really messed up with this sin. Matter of fact, you may not have even been included to start with. You're so bad. Matter of fact, I think you've committed the unpardonable sin. If I could get a dollar for every time someone's told me that in their life, I'd be a rich man. I've committed the unpardonable sin. It's the biggest lie that Satan propagates in our world, or one of them. How many times has Satan told us that we're beyond God's grace? But the Bible is real clear that God's love is for the whole world, that it's for everyone. Just think about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God so loves the world. Everybody, you, me. Salvation is available to all. Max Lucado calls this Bible verse the hope diamond of the Bible. What a great truth that it has. He says, whoever. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him. Whoever. It's a wonderful word of welcome. As God welcomes whoever into his family. 1 John 2:2 says that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see that? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. You understand what that means? That means that Jesus died on the cross for people who are in hell. People who said no to God's offer. People who refused God's grace. People who said, you know, I think I'm going to work out my own problems and save myself. But because of their choice, the Bible says they're separated for all of eternity. But Jesus died for their sins nevertheless, even though they refused the offer, the gift. He died for the sins of the whole world. Think about how the New Testament concludes in Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. It's a great invitation. God is saying, I want you in my family. Would you come? Would you come into my family? Would you come into salvation? Would you come into my grace and experience my mercy? It's available to everyone. But notice what this passage in Romans 1:16 and 17 says. It says that it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. See, everyone who believes will be saved, is what the scripture says. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Who believe in his name. Do you remember the story of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16? You remember that story? It's an amazing story where Paul and Silas were preaching. They were put in jail and for preaching the gospel. And they were singing hymns of praise after they'd been beaten. They were singing hymns and worshiping, and this earthquake came during the night. Remember the story? And all the doors opened up. And the jailer thought that everyone had escaped, and evidently that meant that he was probably going to be put to death anyway by the Roman authorities. And so he decided he would just take his own life. And evidently in the gloom of the prison cell, the Apostle Paul must have seen this jailer with his sword about to take his life, and he says, don't do that, we're all still here. We hadn't left. We're all here. And you know what the jailer's response to that was? It wasn't like, whew, thank heavens, let's close these doors and get you guys back in there. It wasn't that. It was, what must I do to be saved? Isn't that interesting? Why do you think he said that? I think that jailer had been sitting in there all night listening to Paul and Silas sing songs of worship and praise. You know what else I believe? I just got to believe. Paul and Silas were not only, now the scripture doesn't give us the whole detail of all that happened, but evidently they were telling everybody they could find about Jesus. They were taking the opportunity in that prison cell to tell people, I believe that. Because the first thing out of the mouth of this guy is, what do I need to do to be saved? Somehow he had that on his mind. Why did he have it on his mind? I believe the only reason it is because Paul and Silas were just telling everybody about Jesus. See, here's the thing. We are never in a spot by accident. You know that? We never cross somebody's path by accident. You might pass someone by today, and it's a divine appointment that God has set up. Don't blow the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. I think that's what Paul and Silas were doing. They're like, hey, we're here. Let's just talk about Jesus. And so I believe they did. I believe they were just talking about Jesus everywhere they went because they understood that Jesus is the power of God for salvation. There is no other power of God, or there is no other power for salvation other than Jesus Christ. They knew that. And so the Philippian jailer says, what do I need to do to be saved? And if you remember that passage of Scripture, the answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. What an important statement, believe. Whenever Jesus said this in John 3:16, whenever the Apostle Paul said that in Acts chapter 16, it was an invitation. It was a simple invitation. If you think about it, becoming a Christian is really quite simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Now, I'll just tell you, believing in Jesus doesn't seem like enough. We want to say whoever works for Jesus will be saved, or whoever lives for Jesus will be saved, whoever goes to church will be saved, whoever tithes will be saved, whoever will do whatever will be saved. But the Bible says whoever believes in Jesus will be saved. Now, this is not just an intellectual assent to certain facts. We have that tendency to sometimes think that if we just will believe in God, we're okay. You got to understand, you know, the Bible says that the demons believe and they tremble. They not only have this intellectual understanding, but they get a little emotional about it. They're certainly not saved. It takes more than just mentally agreeing that Jesus lived, that Jesus died, that he rose again. Believing in these historical facts, that's not enough to bring about our salvation. Real belief that leads to salvation means surrender, full surrender. Here's an illustration. We could believe that this stool will hold us up. Do you believe that this stool will hold me up? Do you believe it would hold you up? I could stand here all day and say, that looks like a really fine stool. Someone really did a great job making that, and I believe that stool would hold me up. I could talk about how awesome this stool is all day long, and I could believe that this stool is here and that it has the strength to hold me up. But it's not... My belief means absolutely nothing until I choose to sit down. And I really believe that's what salvation is. I believe there's a lot of people in America today who believe that God exists. And they think that they're okay because they believe that God exists. They believe that Jesus walked the earth. They believe that he died on the cross. They'll celebrate Easter, that he rose again from the dead. But they have not surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. It is like taking the title of your life and signing it over to Jesus Christ and giving it to him. That's Christianity. And now when we do that, it changes our life. It makes us want to go to church. It causes us to want to love our neighbors, ourselves. It changes everything about how we live, our passions, our goals, our ambitions. But it comes from full surrender to Jesus Christ. The gospel is available to everyone, and everyone who believes will be saved. Let me ask you a question. Have you believed? Have you? Have you trusted Jesus as your personal Savior? Look at the third thing in this passage, Romans chapter 1. Now verse 17. I want us to see in this verse it says that the gospel, this is another reason that Paul's not ashamed of it, is because the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. Do you catch that? It reveals the righteousness of God. There's so many things that we could say about this concept. But look at verse 17. It says, for in it, by the way, if you were to look at this verse 16 and 17, you see this outline. It's just spelled out for you. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And here's three reasons. First, the power of God to salvation. He says, for it's available for everybody, and everybody who believes will be saved. And four, it reveals the righteousness of God. For it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. It reveals the righteousness of God. Now, a couple of things jump out at me from this concept. One is that humanity is not righteous. We are not righteous. as badly as we want to think of ourselves as good, the Bible says that we are not. Contrary to what a lot of people believe, none of us are righteous. We all need to repent. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, not even one. That means in our best moments we are sinners. When we think we're squeaky clean, we are really filthy dirty. The Bible says we are sinners through and through. Now, Satan loves to make us think that we're good people and that we don't need a Savior. And I really believe that this is a key crossing point in our world, in our culture today. That if we're going to be saved, we need to know we're a sinner. We need to understand that we need a Savior. Even in our presidential race recently, all this was brought to attention. We need forgiveness. We need repentance. Or we are not saved. Or we are not a part of God's family. We are not righteous. I've said this over and over and over, but it speaks to me, so I'm going to say it again. I believe that I could describe my life like an onion. And your life, it's like an onion. Not that it smells real bad, I don't mean that. Or makes you want to cry, I don't mean that. That wrapped around my life is this layer of sin. I gave my life to Jesus when I was a little boy, and I've spent my life working on these things. Sometimes I do a pretty good job, sometimes I don't do a good job. But when I learned how to surrender and how to walk in Christ's power and allow the Holy Spirit to work in my life, God begins to work on this layer as I surrender to Him and I gain victory over that sin. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gained victory over sin and it's just like you just want to shout? I mean, even those of us who are more sedate and calm, you just want to shout. Maybe even dance a little bit, you know. Because boom, that layer's gone. It's like, hallelujah, that layer's gone. I'm clean. That's awesome. I got victory over that sin. This thing's been plaguing me, dragging me down, messing up my life. Hallelujah, it's gone. And we just feel so good about it. And then God says, son, I'm so proud of you. Now look what's underneath that layer. We're like, uh-oh, what is that? And He says, that's sin. And we say, well, I didn't even know it was there. And He says, I know you couldn't see it because the other layer had it covered up. So now let's work on that. As you surrender to me, as you walk with me, as you trust in me, as you find your power in me, as my Holy Spirit fills you up and works in your life, I'm going to give you victory. Let's work on that, and we work together on that. We get rid of that layer. Boy, it's shouting time. We're excited. That layer's gone. We feel clean. We've dealt with that issue, and we're moving on, and we feel so good. And God says, son, I'm so proud of you. That's so awesome. We've been working together on this thing, but now look at the next layer. We're like, oh, my goodness, I didn't even know that was there. So here's what I know. We are sinners through and through. And there's some stuff deep down in your heart you hadn't even realized is there yet, and God's saying, I want to work on it. Because here's what happens. Sometimes in our life, we cover it up, and we even make our sin pretty. I mean, it's like taking a pig out of the mud and washing it up. It's still a pig. We make our sin look good, and we tie a little bow on it. You know, we can make wrong motives look pure. At least to ourselves. We look in the mirror and say, man, I am really something. And God is going, no, you're not, because your motive stinks. Your motive's not right. What you did looked good, but the reason you did it didn't. And so it's sin. Even though it looked like the right thing, the motive was impure. See, there's sin in us. We hadn't even figured it out. And the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. So you know what that means? It doesn't matter who says it. We all need to repent. We all need God's forgiveness. We all need to fall on our face before Almighty God and say, God, you are holy and I am not. You are sinless and I am not. I stand in need of your grace and your mercy and of your forgiveness. We call that salvation. When we turn from our sin and we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, humanity is not righteous. Now, I don't think it takes rocket science to figure that out. I mean, just walk out on the street today and just look at everybody. Just watch people. Go to Walmart. Just kind of hang out for a little while. And you'll see the depravity of humanity. You say, ooh, yeah, we are sinners through and through. All right, hey, how about this? Just go home and look in the mirror. Really, really look in the mirror. Look in God's Word. Let it be a mirror. And we'll find that we're in desperate need of forgiveness. Humanity is not righteous. But then also note this passage says that through faith in Jesus Christ, we become righteous. That's how the righteousness of God is revealed. That's how the gospel shows us the righteousness of God. That God is one, He's right, He had to do something about our sin. He is holy and He is just, and He cannot allow sin into His heaven. He had to do something about the sin of humanity, and that something was to send His Son to die on the cross for our sin and rise again from the dead. And then the Bible says that whenever we repent of our sin and we trust Jesus as our Savior, that the righteousness of God is placed on our life. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21 on your notes. The Him, by the way, is Jesus. He made Jesus, who knew no sin. I don't mean He created Him. He's saying that He took Jesus, who, because Jesus is eternal, Jesus is God. Jesus, who knew no sin. God says, I'm going to make you to be sin on our behalf, on the world's behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Do you catch that? God says, we're going to take Jesus, who's perfect, sinless. I am going to take the sin of the world on myself so that the world can take the righteousness of God on them. So whenever God looks at us, He no longer sees us as filthy sinners, whenever we've trusted Him as our Savior, but He sees us as clean and right. Salvation. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we become righteous. It's not because of things that we've done, but it's because of God's choice to forgive us. I want you to think about the ramifications of this. Whenever you give your life to Jesus Christ, it means you're a child of God. It doesn't mean that we have to cower before God like the tin man before the Wizard of Oz. Or was it the Scarecrow? Whichever one was cowering. It's not that. Actually, God invites us into His throne room to jump up in His lap because we're His children. Totally changes everything. Because we're forgiven, because we're clean, because we're part of God's family. Think about what this means as a Christian when we're dealing with sin in our life. We don't go before God begging for forgiveness as if God may go, I don't know, I distinctly remember dealing with this issue last month. So, no, I'm sorry, you've crossed the line one too many times. That's not what it is for a believer. Because for a Christian, when we go before God with our sin, we are going before God covered by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for us. We're not going begging God for forgiveness as if He might not give it. We're going before God acknowledging our forgiveness because of the cross and thanking God that He is our Redeemer and that we have forgiveness in Christ. So whenever Satan begins to heap guilt upon us and make us feel so unworthy, we just need to say, no, I'm a child of the King. I'm forgiven because of the cross, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He's made me right. He's made me clean. I go before God not as a filthy piece of trash. I go before God as a child of the King, and He's made me clean. That's awesome news. We're forgiven. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we've been made righteous. Now notice what verse 17 says, though. Not only does it say that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, but then notice he pulls out an Old Testament passage and he says, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So not only is faith essential for our salvation, matter of fact, the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. Faith is not only essential for our salvation, it's essential for our Christian life as we live day by day trusting Almighty God. Trusting Him. You see, the gospel is not just for salvation. It's for living. We live in the power of Almighty God. We live in the power of the cross. Our faith changes everything as we trust God every day. Something happens and we just don't get it. That happened to you? How about this week? Has that happened to you? Has it happened to me? I don't get it. I don't understand it. But God, I choose to trust. Today, I choose to trust. And I really believe that's what living by faith means. It means that today I choose to trust. I don't understand this. I don't get this. Everything doesn't line up. If I were God, I would do things differently. Thank heavens I'm not God. But God, today I choose to trust. I don't get this, but I hold on to You because You are my hope. So living by faith means that we really are trusting in Almighty God. Now, if we want freedom, it's going to only come through Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus. It's going to only come as our sin is forgiven, as our heart is cleaned by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for us, as we trust in the fact that the tomb is empty and Jesus Christ is our Lord, and we surrender our lives to Him, we believe in Him, we trust Him as our Savior, and we set ourselves completely in to the arms of Almighty God. That's called salvation. That's where freedom happens. And then as we live the Christian life, we choose to trust. Every day, we choose to trust as we live by faith. If we're going to understand the teaching of the book of Romans, we've got to start here. Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17. That the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you started at this point? We're gonna journey on in the book of Romans, and we need to start here. It's got to start with Jesus, the gospel message. It's all about Jesus. And today I invite you to Christ. I invite you to surrender your life to Jesus. He is our only hope. He's our only solution. Could we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for loving us and giving us hope. It all starts here. For those of us who've been Christians a long time, sometimes we just seem to get over this message. We shouldn't. We're so sorry. This message has changed our life. You have changed our life. You've forgiven us. You've made us your child. I'm confident that in this gathering today that there are some people here who have not yet chosen to respond to your offer of grace. Lord, I pray that today they would do that. Just to understand you love them deeply, unconditionally, and you'll meet them where they are today. You'll forgive them for their sin. You'll make them your child. God, I pray that today would be the day they choose Jesus. They choose to respond to your offer and would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, there's some people struggling with a lot of bondage in this place. It's so easy to get beat up in life. God, may today be a step toward finding real freedom through this gospel message. Real freedom as we surrender to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to sing together. And while we sing, we're going to go back and sing that.